Let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The 21st chapter of John, which is the concluding chapter to that book, contains a series of stories taking place after the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, in which Jesus attempts to make his presence known to various people in various kinds of situations. I like to think of these stories as the first stories in a collection of stories that have been written right down to the present day and age. Stories which, though they vary in terms of the characters and the circumstances and the significance, nonetheless have a common thread running through them. And that common thread was voiced so well by the Apostle Paul when, speaking of his own experience, said, "And he," referring to the risen Christ, "he appeared to me also." I would dare say that what has really kept the church going through these 20 centuries, through both good times and bad times, some very difficult times, has not because of our organizational structure, has not been because of our well-thought-out theologies, has not been because of the rites and the rituals that have developed over the centuries. No, what rather has kept the church alive, what has given it vitality, what has given it a sense of direction, has been the fact that people continue to experience the risen Lord in their own circumstances. For if this whole thing, this Christian faith and life, is going to have any meaning for you, then, and whether it has any sense of direction for you, whether it can really nurture you, it's not because you say yes to all those theological formulas, or say yes to all the policies and practices of which the Presbyterian Church has many. No, rather, it's because in some way you also can declare with the Apostle Paul, "He's appeared to me also." When we read those stories from this last chapter of the Gospel of John, or read the stories in the other Gospels and other writings of the New Testament, or turn to any of the volumes in Christendom's library written of the personal experiences of men and women in different times and in different places and a host of different situations, the retelling of those stories helps us to recall, helps us to reaffirm, "He has appeared to me also." Why do many of us find such joy in reading the biographies of others? Is it not because we often, in someone else's experience, find something with which we resonate? And in that resonating, we cry out, "Yes, yes, I think I understand what the person is saying, because I have experienced something similar as with Paul on the road to Damascus." A light flashes, and that light helps us to see things more clearly. Our two scripture lessons assigned for this second Sunday after Easter contains two of those stories. The first one that Pharaoh read was from the book of Acts. that of Paul's experience. I'm not going to focus on that one this morning beyond what I have already said. Rather, I want to have us give our attention to a story of a fish fry held along the shore of the Sea of Tiberias. A fish fry that became really a communion service. You will remember that several of the men whom Jesus called to be his disciples were fishermen. They had left their fishing business when he called them. That's what we were singing about in the hymn we just sang. They would remain fishermen in their hearts. Once you're a fisherman, always a fisherman. In the crucifixion, Jesus left his disciples depressed, disillusioned. They had staked their own lives, their very lives on this man. He had become the one true passion now in their lives, and he was gone. Now, I don't think Peter ever studied any psychology, but he did a very healthy thing. He did a very empowering thing in dealing with depression and disillusionment. He turned to his former fishing buddies who had become disciples of Jesus along with him. And he said to them, "I'm going fishing." And the others quickly responded, "Me too. Wait for me. I'm going with you." Now, though it's true Peter and the other disciples, according to the Gospel of John, had encountered the risen Christ in that upper room 1 week earlier, once he disappeared from their midst, they were depressed. Yes, it was best to simply go fishing. It's best to go back to the familiar. When one is lost, when one has felt disillusion, when one feels almost like giving up, the most healthy thing to do is to reassociate with that which is familiar. Being with people that had been the sustenance of your life earlier. Going to places that had nourished you in the past. And so these fishermen did what any good fisherman would do. They went fishing. However, as you read the story, you find out their fishing was also a letdown. The scriptures say it so bluntly, they caught nothing. Nothing seemed to go right for them. And then something worse happens. It happens often. Insult gets added to injury. There's a man on the beach who we know happened to be Jesus, but wasn't recognized by them. And he shouted out to them, maybe with a bit of sarcasm, "Children!" That's a put down right there, isn't it? "Children, you have no fish, have you?" "Nope." "Cast your net on the right side and then you'll get some." And I have the feeling that Peter, who never seemed to be at a loss for words and often acted on impulse, which also often got him in trouble, probably shouted something back, though the scriptures say nothing. Maybe it was really unprintable. But then I bet Peter and the others started thinking. You see, haven't we heard this fish story someplace before? In my Bible, there's a little notation next to this story. It's really a cross-reference which instructs the reader to turn to the fifth chapter of Luke, and lo and behold, there's the same story, but told a little differently. You see, those storytellers back there were no different than storytellers today. Seldom, if ever, does a story get told exactly the same way as it's been told before. In fact, usually, the story gets expanded on a little. But there's that story in Luke, and we quickly note that Luke places this story at the very beginning of these fishermen's encounter with Jesus. Luke tells us the story of being the very first experience that caused these fishermen to leave their fishing business and to become disciples of Jesus. When Jesus said to them, just those simple words, come follow me. I've turned to the biblical commentaries to see if I could find any explanation for this interesting juxtaposition of the story. Commentaries weren't very helpful. I'm going to give you my own explanation. Maybe, just maybe here on the Sea of Tiberias, these fishermen who had been turned into disciples, mourning the loss of their Lord, even despite the experience they had had in the upper room, here as they tell one another the story of that first experience they had when Jesus said, come follow me, retelling the story of that day 3 years earlier when catching no fish, Jesus had challenged them to become fishers of men. And in retelling that story, now here on the Sea of Tiberias, they experience it all over again. Here in their midst, once again, he appeared. Whenever an individual or a group of individuals experience some form of downtime, that is, a period of depression or loss or discouragement, it's well that we recall and thereby re-experience that earlier experience, that earlier happening that gave our lives a sense of meaning and purpose, to get back to that which is familiar. For by going back and remembering, there's the strong possibility of being renewed. The other day I had a conversation with a former colleague of mine, Father Ted, who served with me for several years as chaplain up at CW Post. We did a lot of things together. We seemed to operate on the same wavelength. And Ted indicated that his religious community, that is the religious order that he belongs to, is going through a similar process that he referred to as refounding. And I asked him what that really meant. Was the religious order trying to be what it once was? Which is always an impossibility because of the enormous changes that occur in the passage of time. But Ted meant by the word refounding to lift up again what was there in that first experience that motivated and gave direction, that really caused that Catholic community, that religious order, to come into being. They wanted to go through this experience of refounding, hoping to recapture that first experience which gave direction. And perhaps that can be recaptured despite the fact that they are in a new day in a new age. Much has happened for them. Much has happened for those fishermen disciples in those 3 years that had elapsed since first they heard that man from Nazareth call them to follow. But now, in remembering that early experience, they came to sense again the power of the call that had come to them. That power, with a sense of persuasion that had such an impact on their lives as when first they heard it. And remembering that event, going back to the familiar, they relived it all over again. And in the reliving of it, lo and behold, they experienced the risen Lord once again in their midst with the same call again. Fishermen, take the risk of becoming fishers of men. Even as you once followed me over the plains and across the hills of Galilee during these past 3 years, come follow me again as I will take you into places unknown where you will encounter souls you haven't even met yet, where your ministry will extend in areas you haven't even yet tried. Do you dare to cast your nets once again as you had done earlier? And the disciples took the risk. They let down their nets again, as once they had been willing to do when first they began their ministry. And in taking the risk, and that's what the Christian journey is really all about, taking the risk, they caught fish. Going back to the familiar routine, to that original goal, lo and behold, the risen Lord was there on the shore, getting the grill ready for the fish fry. For he knew that they would not be coming back to the shore empty-handed, or empty-netted, I guess we could say. The story says they brought in 153 fish, and the net was still able to hold them. The net was not torn. Now, as you can well imagine, down through the ages, different biblical scholars and theologians have tried to find the significance in the number 153. Go on to different websites and see if you come up with the answer. Many ingenious suggestions have been given, but the one I like best was offered by St. Jerome, who lived way back in the year 400. Jerome said that in the sea there are 153 different kinds of fishes. I think he counted all of them. And that the catch stands for a catch that includes every kind of fish. And therefore, the number symbolizes the hope that someday people of all nations of the world will be gathered together in Jesus Christ. And Jerome said furthermore, the great catch was gathered into one net, and the one net held them all, and the net was not broken. The net, said Jerome, stands for the church, and the story is told to indicate that in going forth to fish, there is room in the church for people of all nationalities. I would add, single people, married people, young and old, conservative and liberal. What a fish fry to look forward to. That when the fish fry becomes a true communion service, listen to verse 13 again. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. There's a hope that we Christians have. that someday in some way there's going to be a heavenly banquet. At our communion service, we say they will come from the north and the south, the east and the west, and set a table with them. There in the upper room a week earlier, the risen Lord had renewed their faith in his promise, "Lo, I am with you always." But those disciples needed more than an experience of his eternal presence with them. These disciples needed a renewal in their sense of mission. If the church doesn't experience the risen Christ today, it's because it has lost its mission. And in this story, a renewal of the vows that they took when first he said, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men and of women too." Let's bow together in prayer. Eternal God, help us to take the risk to cast the net far and wide, faithful in our discipleship, patient in our fishing, as we look forward to the day of the glorious banquet. We pray in the name of the one who first called us to go forward out there into the deep waters, and who issues that call to us again and again and again, the risen Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.